We find in here a text that is nothing short of glorious, in my opinion. And I hope it's an encouragement to you as it is to me. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see these words from the Apostle Paul written to us today, almost 2,000 years later, in which he says these words, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we have heard, the power of the cross gives us the privilege of standing forgiven, to live life to its fullest, as John 10:10 says, "You came that we might have life in it more abundantly." Father in heaven, as we look at the work of Christ on the cross in these four verses, I'm asking that you would teach us from your word, that it would not be just an academic exercise, but a heart transformation, that we would see the gracious work of Christ redeeming men to make them his inheritance. In Christ's name, amen. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to a conference in Bemidji, and Bruce Minton and I rode together. And as we were driving home, he poured out his phone, and he was telling me a stat that was actually pretty astounding. And the stat went something like this, that in America, those 71 and older own trillions of dollars worth of real estate in our country. And the figure is like 17 trillion or something like that. That's amazing. And as many of you know, historically, inheritance are passed on many times, sometimes by cash, but many times through land. And the implication of obviously this article is, in a pretty short period of time, there's going to be a massive transfer of wealth from one generation to what? Another, or a massive amount of property sold in our land, probably within the next 10 to 20 years. And as cool as that sounds, and as inheritance of land is such a big deal, it appears in comparison to the inheritance mentioned in chapter 1 of Ephesians twice. This morning, if you'll look at me just quickly in verse 11, he mentions in whom we have obtained an inheritance in verse 11. And if you jump down again with me to verse 13, he continues this idea. Verse number 14, which he says, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So in this passage, he mentions inheritance twice, but he actually is referring to two different groups of people. And today I'd like for you to look at something in your Bible, and I've entitled this message, God's Inheritance. And I'd like to consider God's inheritance in the Old Testament. And before I get to this, I want you to look at some things. And this is the time, if you have a note, your bulletin, a pen or pencil, it's okay to write in your Bible. I know some people don't do that, but if you want to write in your Bible, you can do that. And I want you to underline a few things and see some things, because every once in a while when you study your Bible, you need to get really slow and technical, and this is a time for us to do that. Look at me in verse number 11, and I want you to read this with me, and I want you to read very slowly as I'm reading it. And I want you to look at the pronouns. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Look at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." Look at verse 13. "In whom ye," or it would be translated today, "you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed. Ye or you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." What? What? Why the transition in 11 and 12 from "we" to "you"? Isn't this a great question? I thought he's talking to all Christians here and just laying the groundwork that he's talking to all Christians of all ages for all times. Well, obviously that's the big application, but I want you to look at it again. Why does he transition from we to 11 and 12 to ye and to you in 13 and 14? Let's see if we can answer the question. The title is God's Inheritance. The first point is God's Inheritance in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, the ninth chapter, we'll pick it up there and find out what Moses is going to say us. Deuteronomy chapter 9. As you turn into Deuteronomy chapter 9, many of you are aware that Deuteronomy is written by God's inspiration. Moses is the penman. And he's writing it as a second giving of the law. And by way of just of historical context, they have been in the wilderness approximately 40 years. They've wandered in the desert. And now Moses is reminding them of the things the law says. The Ten Commandments are mentioned in Deuteronomy, and also many of the wilderness wanderings, and he's going to tell them about the blessings and curses of God in the end of the book. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he opens up the scene with recalling the past. And in order to do this, I have to go back to verse 23. We want to get down to verse 29. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. So here's the context. Moses is saying, do you remember 40 years ago? We were at the very edge of the promised land. The 12 spies went into Canaan. They came back, they said, man, look at the grapes we have. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at how beautiful the land is. It is absolutely prosperous. But the cities are walled. The people in the city are like giants and we're like grasshoppers. We can't do it. The 10 of the spies said, then Joshua and Caleb started saying, no, stop, we can take the land. And the people said, be quiet, Joshua and Caleb. We're not going to do it. And they believed the 10 spies, and the Bible says here in verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the days that I knew you. They disobeyed the Lord. They didn't take the land. They believed the 10 spies, not Joshua and Caleb. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Whoa! So wait a second. Moses is interceding for this 2 million group of people saying, Lord, don't kill them. Because he's really upset about this time. Look at verse 26. And I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance. What? Did you read that? Which thou hast redeemed through my greatness, thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. So stop real quick here. He's saying, Lord, you redeemed them from Egypt. Remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that one day my people will dwell in this land. Don't forget your promises. You've got to look at this. Look at verse 28. Lest the land whence they have brought us out say, in other words, Egypt, lest Egypt say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So Moses says this, remember your people, remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember you delivered them, and oh, by the way, if you don't deliver them into the hands, I'm sorry, lead them into the Canaan, Egypt's going to say, the Lord just delivered them out of our hands to slay them in the wilderness. Look at verse 29. This is really cool. Moses says, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance. What? And he mentions it earlier in verse 26, the people, thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by the mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. you mean to tell me that Israel is God's inheritance? Yes. This is really cool stuff. I'm super excited. We go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. You should be remembering everything I'm saying here, because we'll go back to Ephesians in just a second. Isaiah 43. Look up with me, and we'll start in the text here at around verse 7. Isaiah 43 in the context. Remember, we're talking about Israel. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. What? For my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. I created you, Israel, for my glory. Look at it, Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower places of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, all forests and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Israel and glorified himself in Israel. What? You got to go now to Acts chapter 13. This is so good. Acts 13, this is all going to connect. Remember, Israel was God's inheritance. Israel was glorified. God was glorified in Israel. Go with Acts 13 now. Acts 13, 46. I'm going to back up to verse 44, actually. Acts 13, 44. Oh, this is so good. Acts 13, 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Remember, Paul's on a missionary journey here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. What? What is going on? But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is super, 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 super cool stuff. Go back in the book of Ephesians. Listen, you can shout amen if you want to. This is like, Pastor is really excited right now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you take notes and underline, you should be doing that. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. Look at the we's. We have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12. We should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What did I just read? Who did Paul come to first? Who did Jesus come to first? The Jewish people. Paul is a Jew. He is writing and he is saying, we, the Jews, were the first to trust in Christ. It's a general statement. And as you can look at the Acts, you can look at the Gospels and see that. So that's verse 12. What did I read in the book in the Old Testament about God's glory in Israel? Why does he say that we should be to the praise of his glory? Because he is a believing Jew. Go now to verse 11. In whom also we, the believing Jews, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. What is happening here? Let me read you some things that I'm going to talk about. Here's what the big picture is. One writer says, God's goal in choosing Israel as his inheritance was for them to glorify him. This purpose, obviously, was hinted in the Old Testament, mentioned, because of the disobedience, was never fully accomplished. No, this purpose has been fulfilled in the gospel, because he is sovereign. That is, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this idea that God was going to use the Jews to glorify himself, God was going to have the Jews trust in him first, this was God's plan in verse 11 that he purposed in himself at the counsel of his own will. He chose the Jews for this purpose. But it ultimately would only be fulfilled in who? The Lord Jesus. It would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. Now here's the glorious part. Look at me at verse 11. Look at the phrase, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's a long phrase in English. Some of that is just one word in the Greek. Boy, this is glorious. In this phrase, the way it's translated can be translated two primarily ways. And you can maybe see that in some footnotes in your Bible. It can be translated, as I read, that we have obtained an inheritance. But it can also be translated this way, and both are theologically and grammatically correct. We were made His inheritance. Why does He go from we to you? Think with me. Paul is saying all these promises of the Old Testament, that God chose Israel to be His inheritance, that God chose Israel to glorify Himself, that God chose Israel to trust in Him. In Christ, it's fulfilled. And Paul says, we have fulfilled the promise, according to verse 11, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The Jewish believers have obtained the inheritance. And in other words, we could say it this way. Christ has made His people His inheritance, who first trusted in Christ to His glory. This is glorious. Paul is saying that God finishes what He has sovereignly started in Himself in verse 11, according as He predestined the Jewish people to be saved, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. That we, the Jewish Christians, should be to the praise of His glory. The Jewish Christians who first trusted in Christ. It is a glorious truth. So I want to read you this quick quote and give you a little, some more information. Because of the words of the Old Testament background, as I mentioned, one writer said, and because it's in passive, it's better translated, we were made His inheritance. That is, the believing Israel has begun to fulfill its Old Testament role and has received the spiritual blessing of being claimed of God's portion or inheritance. Do you know why I love this? Not only is He keeping His promises in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, that they should be to His glory and His inheritance, that they trust in Christ. But because this can be translated, and I think it's correct, we were made His inheritance. Think about that. Think about the implications here. He is saying in this chapter that those who are in Christ are not only, in verse 7, redeemed, you're bought back from sin. Verse 7, you are forgiven of sin, you're freed from its power. Verse 7, you have the riches of His grace. Verse 5, you've been adopted into the family of God. Verse 4, from the foundation of the world, that you are to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and you are Christ's inheritance. I've got to show you this passage. Go with me to John chapter 10. You say, wow, there, and that is cool. What about me? Oh, I'm glad you asked the question. If Terry was here, we'd be shouting. You guys don't know Terry, but you'll know him in heaven. But John chapter 10, go with me to John chapter 10. The Bible says this, so good, John 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because you are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, I know them, My sheep, My inheritance, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. Jesus can give you eternal life if you trust in Him alone. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. So the Father gave the Son His inheritance. This is glorious truth. That you are Christ's inheritance. And He loves you that much. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hands. I and My Father are one. God's inheritance in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ. Number two, God's inheritance in the New Testament. God's inheritance in the New Testament. And you say, okay, that sounds really cool, Aaron. I'm glad he's referring that God is fulfilling His promise to the Jewish believers. And in verse 11 and 12, what about the Gentile believers? Look at verse 13 and 14. That's you and I. Now, obviously, these things apply to us too because we live to his glory in verse 11 and 12. We trust in him as well. And he's going to repeat it. So you'll notice the parallelism because now in verse number 13, in whom also ye trusted. What? So he says the same thing. The Jews trusted in Christ. And in verse 13, you trusted in Christ. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the same pattern. They trusted, you trusted. They believed, you believed. And obviously he closes with the same glory in verse 12 and verse 14. Now, you and I who have trusted in Christ, notice the difference here. He said, you know what? And obviously the Jewish believers get this too, but let's just talk about the verse 14, 13 now. It says, in whom also you were believed, you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when we come to Christ, something happens immediately. You get sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let's talk through what this promise of the Holy Spirit means. And you may write these four things down. Number one, the first thing is the sealing of the Spirit, as one writer says, indicates security. It indicates security. Ephesians 4:30 says it this way. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when you're saved as a believer, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, seals you until Christ return, until the day of redemption. Number one, it indicates security. You're sealed until Christ returns. Number two, it gives you authentication, in other words, or an approval that you are Christ. Go with me to John 6:27. In John 6:27, the Holy Spirit does this in your life. John 6:27, it says this, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So Jesus can give eternal life. For him hath God the Father sealed. So God the Father is sealing his church, his believers, as a way of saying he's authenticating them as his people. Number three. Number one, it indicates security. Number two, gives authentication, you're his. Number three, it gives us basically the certification of genuineness, one said. A certification of genuineness. John 3:33, listen to these words. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony has set on his seal that God is true. When you receive the gospel, you set the seal that God is true, or it's genuine, that you are genuinely believing in Christ. Let me give you one more. The seal of the Holy Spirit is this idea of ownership. Ownership. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, the Bible says this. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He seals you because he owns you. Listen to these few words and then we'll keep going. This 4 points came from W.H. Hahner. He says these words. God is the one who seals. Christ is the fear of which he seals is done. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of the seal. The Holy Spirit who seals is a deposit. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. The deposit is more than a pledge which can be returned. It's a down payment with a guarantee of more to come. This idea that when he says back in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise or this guarantee, then he says in verse 14, we are the purchased possession. The idea here when he uses these words in our possession, our deposit, our guarantee, is the idea that there's more than just a down payment to come. It's the idea that it guarantees the believer's inheritance of salvation in heaven. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he is sealing us to give us a guarantee that heaven is our eternal home. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 gives us a little bit of this insight on this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this in heaven, this reservation is in heaven for you. The Holy Spirit is the seal that makes this purchased possession a reality. And obviously it's going to be kept until the day of His redemption, the day of His return. So look at the text with me again. Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just follow the flow of the text again in verse 13. Now we're talking about Gentile Christians, you with the ye or the you, in whom you've also trusted. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, after the belief in Christ alone for salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After the sealing, it's an earnest of our inheritance. It's the promise of our inheritance in heaven, which Peter says is reserved in heaven for you, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until Christ's return. And he closes it the same way as he does the Jewish Christians. And to the praise of His glory. Man, this is glorious. And to the praise of His glory. Those who trust in Christ, whether it's Jew or Gentile, are to the praise of His glory. What does all this mean for you and I today? Okay? Here's what it means. When we think about this inheritance in Christ, I want you to think about these words, as Mr. Honor says again. In essence, the deposit of the Holy Spirit is a little bit of heaven in believers' lives with a guarantee of much more yet to come. Wow. So God is so gracious to give us the Spirit, to seal us until the day of redemption, to reserve heaven for us, to say, I'm just going to give you a teeny slice of heaven as the guarantee that one day you'll be with me forever. I may have told you some of this before. Some of you know this, some of you may not. When the Lord saved me back in 1996, and I just experienced His forgiveness and the joy in my life and started getting involved in the church, I can remember thinking this. And I specifically actually remember, I think, where I was. I was like in the basement of the church and some teaching, and I think the teaching was on 1 John. It's like how vivid it is in my mind. I can see the pastor up there teaching. And I was experiencing such joy because the Holy Spirit is in my life that I can remember thinking, I don't ever want this to go away. I want to always walk with the Lord. I want to experience this joy for the rest of Aaron's life. And you know what? That's not a mistake. God the Father gave us the Spirit as not only the down payment for the future heavenly home, but to give us just a little slice of what heaven's like. In Romans chapter 5, as I've mentioned before, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord Jesus is this. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this about the Holy Spirit. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, and personalize it, your heart, our hearts, Aaron's heart, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is glorious. So when we think about this, yes, Israel is God's inheritance, but you know what? You're God's inheritance. He has redeemed you, as I read in John 10. He has bought you. And He's given you the Spirit as a down payment of a future heavenly home. Why has He done all this? Why has He gone through these great lists of mentioning all these technical realities of salvation? It's because in verse 12, He says He wants the Jewish Christians to be the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, the Greek Christians to the praise of His glory. Here's what I encourage you on. The first thing is this: if you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ, as I've just read, You need to do that today and trust in Christ and ask Him to forgive you of sins and receive His forgiveness. If you have trusted in Christ and you're saying, Aaron, well, what's the assurance I have that heaven's my home? Well, if you have the Spirit, you've got the down payment. Christ will make good on His promise. I close you with this illustration, and here's what it says. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere but heaven. People can get an inheritance today and they can buy a lot of things, and those trillions of dollars worth of property are going to be either sold or passed on to somebody probably within the next 10 to 20 years. But they can't buy your inheritance in heaven. Only one person can give you the Holy Spirit, that's God. Only one person can forgive you, that's Christ. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, this is glorious truth. My heart is not only humbled, but it's filled with joy that You went to such extreme lengths to fulfill Your promise to the Old Testament Jews to make them Your inheritance and Your glory. And You also have done that to the New Testament saints, making us Your glory and inheritance as well. Oh, Lord, thank You for Your word. I pray these passages would encourage our hearts to such an extent that when we feel our spirits getting depressed and in despair, we would turn to this passage and we would say, Lord, thank You for the guarantee of heaven because You've given me Your Spirit. Father, if there's one here today who doesn't know You, may You draw them to Yourself. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's have our closing hymn.